So I just gotta say, so if we're gonna clap, okay, we're gonna be a 2 and a 4 church, not a 1 and a 3 church. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're always fighting for our liberty and our joy. And so, Lord, we just want to give you permission today to break chains in our hearts, and especially, God, chains of unforgiveness. And it comes out, we know it's there because we're critical of people. That's an evidence that we're not walking in the forgiveness that we're commanded to by you. It comes out in negative attitudes towards other human beings, other image bearers of God. And so, Lord, would you alert us to the places in our hearts where there's dark and toxic things because of unforgiveness. So speak deeply, move powerfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's week 3 of our fall emphasis month. The series is called Chainbreaker. So week 1, we went after the chain of fear and insecurity, especially in regards to us sharing Jesus with the world, with the people in our lives. It's one of the things that Christians are called to. We're called to share our faith. And a lot of Christians are timid about that. Well, God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so we talked about breaking that chain and and stepping out in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key, the power of the Spirit, to anoint our words and to give us the courage. And then John Cope and Pastor John last week, kind of told his redemption story, at least a part of it. I have a feeling that his would be a multi-movie kind of a story. But God went with John into some very dark places for the purpose of getting him free from the chain of alcoholism. And so John encouraged us to confess our need for freedom from other addictions such as pornography and social media and. There's a lot of ways that we can be bound up, you see. Well, there is wide liberty in the Christian life. It is very wide and broad. This series is not about developing a set of rules to follow. That's not what it's about at all. It's about getting free. It's about being honest about the stuff in our lives that does more harm than it does good. The stuff that takes more from us than gives to us. And so I'm sure you've noticed the crosses that we've put up here at the beginning of the series. And next week, we're going to conclude the Chainbreaker series, and you're going to have the opportunity, if you choose to write on a piece of paper the thing you want to be free from. And maybe God has already set you free from certain things already this month, but you'll have the opportunity to write that thing that's binding you, or that sin that you just can't seem to get beyond. And you're going to be able to literally nail it to the cross. Now, we're not saying that there's any power in these wooden crosses. You understand that. But there is power in our articulating and confessing our struggles to the Lord. And there's power in Jesus' cross. So next week, as we conclude, you'll be able to take that thing or those things that have been binding you and nail them to the cross and ask God for freedom. Well, this morning, it's all about unforgiveness. Our children's ministry director, Jenny Swafford, pointed out to me yesterday that unforgiveness is actually not a word. And that came up because, you know, she's teaching the same stuff. High school, junior high are all using essentially the same material all this month. And so she asked, why didn't you call this message breaking the chain of unforgiveness? Did you realize, Greg, that that's not a word and that's why you veered away from using it? I said, no, I did not realize. I've used that word so commonly. And I've just brushed by typing it into the computer, you know, auto-correct always puts the line under it and doesn't give you the right spellings. And I never read, oh, duh, that's not a word. So apologies to the grammarians this morning. We're sticking with the word unforgiveness. So it's a big deal, gang. And I think I thought, you know, part of the reason that I think we needed a word because we talk about this a lot. It's a central theme of the Bible. But it reminds me of the story of the guy who cussed like a sailor, and he got saved, and he still struggled with cussing. So, but he's working on it, you know, and one day he's at work, and he gets a little frustrated, and a cuss word comes flying out of his mouth, and he kind of goes and gets alone with the Lord for a minute and says, Lord, I'm sorry for cussing. Please forgive me. He goes back to work and works a little more, gets frustrated again. Cuss word comes flying out of his mouth and goes again, gets with the Lord. Lord, I did it again. I cussed. And the Lord said, you did what? Again? God's forgiveness is so instant and so generous. It flows from God without hindrance. But forgiveness from us sometimes gets hindered. Listen, cards on the table. We're going after the chain of unforgiveness. And I think some of us, even as evidenced in first service, have this in our hearts. We don't even know it. We don't even know it. So suppose you get in your car and you begin driving, and you notice that the car isn't moving freely like it usually does. There's something dragging on it. And so you just press harder on the gas to get going. But you're realizing there's something wrong, and then you discover that the parking brake has been engaged. Spiritually, that describes the way we live at times when we do not forgive. We don't understand the mental drag and the emotional pull that is on our life when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness. We press on the gas just a little bit harder to get through our days and so on. But in reality, what's needed is a release. That release is called forgiveness. It disengages the parking brake and enables us to move freely. Unforgiveness, it brings separation and distance in our relationships. Anger is the fruit of unforgiveness. Criticism. Anger will manifest itself. Irritation, bitterness, and criticism, and so on. And oftentimes, it just simmers beneath the surface. It's always there, bubbling and simmering, and then it pops out at certain points of the day as you interact with that person who bugs you, who you haven't forgiven. And it's simmering, dwelling in your heart. And that simmering bitterness and resentment has a very real effect upon you, negative, and obviously upon your relationships. So developing what I call the discipline of forgiveness is vital to a healthy, joyful life. Well, this is a big deal. So I'm going to give you about four things to consider about forgiveness. You can turn to Matthew chapter 18, by the way, where we're gonna kind of unpack a parable that Jesus told. So the first thing I want you to think through with me, the reason that we forgive, forgiveness isn't necessarily intuitive, right? It's probably counterintuitive for most of us. So the reason that we should forgive, number one, is we forgive for heaven's sake, for Christ's sake. We may say, In Matthew 18, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? Up to seven times? You see, the rabbis taught in that day that you could go up to three, and then that's it. You've got to cut the person off at that point. So Peter, knowing that Jesus is different than the other rabbis and more generous and more gracious, ups the ante and goes, "Lord, up to seven times?" And Jesus says, "You know what he said, don't you?" "No, Peter, 70 times seven." You see, Jesus was multiplying forgiveness out to the place where it does not have limitations. It was something to be practiced continually and perpetually. So Jesus tells a story to illustrate why. Why should we forgive people when they say stuff about us or do things to us or hurt us? Why should we do that? Well, Jesus tells a story, Matthew 18, 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and kids, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' He refused, and he went and he put him into prison, into debtor's prison, until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then, verse 32, his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?'" So in Jesus' story, we have a king, a master, who desired to wrap up all the accounts receivables of the kingdom, people that owed him money. One guy's brought before him, and he owes 10,000 talents. A talent was a year's wage, actually 20 years' wage by some estimates, which would put it at about $500 million. Now, that's the high estimate, but the point is, this guy owed a debt he really had no means of paying off. And so the king decides to do what justice demands, and you're going to go to debtor's prison, and you're going to sell your stuff, and I'm going to get your money, and you're just going to work and grind away for the rest of your life. But the guy falls to his knees in front of the king and says, "I'm so sorry, please be patient, I'll pay you, and out of compassion, the king says, "I'll tell you what, you're forgiven. You owe me nothing." Well, the guy goes straight out from the king, goes and finds a guy who owes him a few bucks, says, "Pay up." And the guy says, "I don't have the money right now." And he grabs him around the throat, starts choking him out, "Pay up." And the guy says, "I don't have the money." And so he had him thrown into debtor's prison. Well, the king's servants saw it, and they went to the king and told him, and the king had the guy brought in front of him. And the king said, "You wicked servant, out of compassion, I forgave you a debt. You could never have paid back, by the way. Shouldn't you, the mercy that I showed you, shouldn't you have showed mercy to the person who owed you that little bit of money?" There it is, Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus on that fateful day a year ago or 10 or 20 or whatever it was, God forgave you a massive debt that you could not pay. Massive debt. And it was a debt that could never ultimately be satisfied. And so there's a debtor's prison. The Bible calls it hell, that exists for those who die in debt that way. Because the king forgave me, forgave you of the massive unpayable debt that we owed him, therefore, how much more should we forgive each other of the small debts that we incur to one another? That's the idea. So Ephesians 4:32 puts it this way: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God, who we sinned against, who we were indebted to, forgave us, wiped the slate completely clean because of Christ. Now, when we sin against one another, we're to do the same thing. We're to wipe the slate clean, like God did with us. Colossians 3:12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So this is not a suggestion by the Lord. This is like, no, this is how you do it if you're a child of God. You forgive like you've been forgiven. I think part of the problem probably is we forget how much we've been forgiven. And we start to think that, you know, I'm actually a pretty good person. And we lose sight of the reality of our sinfulness. So we forgive, first of all, for heaven's sake. But secondly, we forgive for our own sake. So note carefully what happened in the story to the person who withheld forgiveness. It says in verse 34, in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Basanistes in the Greek means tormentor, until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. You're going to go, Jesus says, if you live with unforgiveness, you're going to be in torment. There's going to be a torment of sorts. There's going to be pain emotionally in your life. The person who withholds forgiveness is tormented. A couple of truths come out of this understanding. One, obviously, the person who withholds the forgiveness is the one who suffers the most, more than the person who's not being forgiven. But secondly, Satan is somehow involved in unforgiveness. What do you mean? Well, there's numerous scriptures that are very interesting that we would do well to meditate on and consider. One is Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So opportunity for the devil is potentially there when we get angry. So which means somebody offended us. We're mad about something. And so that moment is the moment that could be seized by El Diablo and exploited. There's another scripture in 2 Corinthians 2:10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So Paul goes, you know, he understood this, that in the moment of anger and offense, and when we get ticked off at each other, that's a moment that Satan wants to seize and exploit for his ends. And Paul says, don't be outwitted by Satan. Forgive. we would all agree that we don't want to be outwitted by the devil. To be outwitted has the idea of cheating someone out of something that belongs to them. When we are ignorant of Satan's plans and schemes and ways, he is able to take things from us that belong to us in Jesus. He's able to take things like peace, shalom, joy, unity, fellowship, a sense of victory. And in their place, he brings bitterness and anxiety and ulcers and sickness and all the rest. The most powerful thing a person who's experienced offense and injustice can do is to forgive. Someone said, withholding forgiveness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. It's really true. Well, the third thing we want to consider is that we forgive for the sake, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. So it's interesting to me, you know, when Paul says, be angry and sin not, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, he's talking about the context of daily life. This is our daily relationships. This is my relationship with my wife and my kids and my coworkers. And so these are the people that we love. The people that we love are more than likely going to be the people that we sin against and who sin against us. Because we're with them daily. The possibility of it happening is really great. And so Satan wants to bring division and separation and a coldness into our relationships. And when we withhold forgiveness, like the wicked servant in the parable, we begin to look at people as owing us. The guy goes away from the king and begins to choke out somebody who owes him a few bucks. We think, I've put so much more into this relationship than they have. I've sacrificed so much more than they owe me. And so rather than thinking with the mind of Christ and considering others higher than ourselves, posturing ourselves in humility as a servant to others, we look at people as owing us. You owe me. And so all that comes out of our mouths is criticism. Just saying negative things about them and about everybody. Never honor and praise and gratitude and grace and goodness. It's always just negative. And the sad part is, you usually feel justified. You're deceived into thinking you're justified. But you're missing the heart of Jesus by a country mile. If our hearts are free and purged from bitterness and unforgiveness, we will see ourselves as the ones who are in debt. There is a debt in the Bible that is good, one debt that is good. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except love. That's a debt that we willingly, gladly embrace. When we have the mind of Christ, then I don't look at you as you owe me. I look at you as I owe you. I owe you love. I owe you respect. I owe you dignity. And so you are not indebted to me, but I am indebted to you. And when I'm in that posture, I'm free. My heart has not got a lot of pollution rolling around and then judging you and being critical of you. I'm just seeing you as an image bearer of God who I need to honor and love. If my heart is free, then I will see myself as being in debt to you. Well, the fourth and the final thing this morning, we forgive because God is just. God is just. This is an amazing verse. You guys have heard this before, but Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I might repay. Ah, that didn't hit your ears right, did it? I probably will repay. What does it say? I will repay. Now that is a massive truth as it relates to justice in the universe. Most everyone in this room has been wronged by someone. Most everyone here has wronged someone. We've all been a victim. We've all been a victimizer. Every single one of us. But there's some of you who have been so terribly wronged. I mean, really bad. And the big hindrance to you in your life, to getting free from always being sort of encumbered with this, it's encumbers you to the point where it's kind of become a part of your identity, is that the conviction that you have justice has to be done, right? I mean, people can't just get away with this stuff. People can do horrible things and then deceive everyone else into thinking that they're a great person when I know the truth about them and what they're really like. And so there's this big hindrance to letting go. We feel like it would be to admit that justice won't be done. Things will never be made right. So we hold on to angers, we play the story over and over again. Whenever the person's name comes up, we just get filled with dark emotions. How dare they do what they did? It was so wrong. Listen, if that's you, or if you carry around these dark emotions, God wants to set you free from that today. I really believe that. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will repay. So listen, laying down the burden of anger and bitterness, laying down the practice of going over it and over it and over it, does not mean that there was not a great wrong committed against you. It doesn't mean that. It does not mean that there is no justice. It does not mean that you won't be vindicated. It does not mean that they got away with it. It simply means that when you lay the burden of vengeance down, God will pick it up. There is vengeance, there is justice, all things will be set right. Either your adversary will pay their debt personally to their maker, or they will trust in Christ, who has paid their debt for them. But make no mistake about it, that wrong that was done to you was paid for by Jesus. All wrongs will be punished. In God's universe, forgiveness does not mean that some crimes receive no punishment. It means that some crimes are punished in a suffering substitute. God laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So of all the billions of humans who have lived over the history of the world, of all the sins that these billions of humans, including us, there won't be one, not a single wrong or sin that will not be perfectly and justly punish not one. Justice will be absolutely served one way or the other. You can be free today from the burden of unforgiveness and the resulting bitterness that haunts you. An amazing thing took place a couple weeks ago. It became known as the hug scene around the world. And chants of no justice, no peace were drifting through the hallway there in the 204th District Court in Dallas, Texas. And then Botham Jeans, who was killed last year in his apartment, his little brother stepped up to the witness stand in the courtroom. He had the permission to be able to speak to his brother's murderer. And the only two rules that the courtroom had was don't use profanity and you may not threaten the person. So the 18-year-old brother, Brant, steps up into the chair to make his statement. He could say anything he wanted as long as he didn't cuss or threaten his brother's murderer. And what happened next was, to me, just stunning and so powerful. And so what you're about to see is Brant Jean in the courtroom addressing his brother's murderer.
I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Yeah, that is powerful. Yeah, you can clap. That's worth clapping for. How can a person who had his big brother, whom he loved, taken from him, how is it possible for his heart to be filled with grace and goodness and love and goodwill towards the person who took his brother's life? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Brant Jean is not being eaten up by hatred and bitterness today. Love and grace flow through his heart freely. Have you forgiven the person who has wronged you? Or the people who have wronged you? the sister, perhaps, who gossiped about you, the wife who was unfaithful to you, your brother who is so hard on you, your dad who disappointed you, your uncle who molested you, your pastor who disappointed you, your child who disrespected you, your fill in the blank. Have you forgiven them? Truly, have you forgiven them? And is your heart now filled with goodwill toward them? I want to give you the opportunity to forgive and to be released for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, forgiveness is such a powerful, powerful thing. And yet it's not intuitive for us. We tend to want to go the way of vengeance and anger and getting even or more. So, Lord, would you enable us to see such a clear glimpse of the cross that we would understand that thing that was done to us, it will not go unpunished. But perfect justice will be done for every wrong that's been committed against us, for every wrong that we've committed. And we thank you as our King that you've already forgiven us that massive debt. And so, God, help us not to be like the wicked servant that then goes through our relationships and chokes people. Looking at people as you're in debt to me. But rather, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ in our relationships and that we would see that we are in debt. We owe people a debt of love. So Lord, free us from the toxic stuff. Break the chain of unforgiveness in us. Husbands and wives that have just been simmering. Because there's never been real release. There's people who have been molested here that have never been able to forgive their molester. People here whose fathers have failed them terribly. And it's left them crippled in some ways emotionally. And so God, in just these next 2 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever, would you break the chains? Would you free us? So would you, right now, would you allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your thinking, to bring onto the screen of your mind, the person whom you need to extend forgiveness to, or the people? And then would you verbalize that to the Lord and forgive that person, and then take the next step, which is to pray good for that person, to pray blessing for that person. Like Brant Jean, I want nothing but good for you who killed my brother. the Lord. There may be somebody in this very auditorium that you need to go to. I'd encourage you to do it. In a moment, we're gonna invite you to make your way to the communion table, where we will, in a dramatic way, once again be faced with the King and his payment. And we'll be faced with the absurdity, the absurdity of holding people in debt. Choking them when the King has forgiven our massive debt. So, as you make your way to the communion table to receive the body and the blood of Jesus through the bread and the cup, let your heart be filled with wonder anew at the grace given you. And perhaps ask God for grace, not only to be received, but for a bigger heart to give more and more grace to the people around you. So you can make your way to the table. As you do that, church, there may be some of you in here this morning who need prayer, and there's going to be, I think, hopefully some pastors here to come down and to pray with you. And so if you are part of our prayer team, please make your way down here now. That would be great. And then if you have not trusted in Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, well, then you are still indebted to God in that way. And so what you need to know is that Christ dying on the cross for you is God's paying for you, so that your debt can be absolutely wiped clean, completely and utterly. So you say, well, how does that work? Well, it works by you acknowledging your debt to God, basically confessing that you are a sinner, and then trusting in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. So there are going to be pastors and prayer counselors down here who would love to pray with you and help you to become a follower of Jesus, or to help you get free from the chain of unforgiveness.